Good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all. I'm glad I could be here too. Good to see you, James. Let's go to God in prayer. So, Father, we just come before you, just pleading that you would give us humble hearts. Let us know our position before you. Let us know that we were saved from our sins and from those, Lord. We just ask, just continually, Lord, that you would forgive us our many sins against you, Lord, that you'd have mercy on this community, on this nation. We have sinned so many different ways against you, Father. We plead for mercy. We plead for grace. Lord, strengthen this church for the sake of your name. Lord, we ask that you would work among us and save many souls. Father, we just come before you at this time, pleading that you would guide us in your in the study of your word. That you would teach us and encourage us and just help us to serve you better each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. So we find ourselves at Luke chapter 17, and we're going to pick up in verse 7. So Luke 17, verse 7. And the title of this study is The Unworthy Servants. And basically, this teaching from Jesus is going to help us to understand our position before God and who we are in His presence. So let's read 7 through 10, and then we'll try and break it down. So Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says the following: "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So here at the beginning, verse 7, we see that Jesus gives us a story and an example to explain our relationship to Him. And He uses this example of this servant or this bond servant. And this is a perfect illustration of what our place is in relation to God. It expresses the idea that God, He owns us. We are His possession. And not only did He create us, but as Christians, He has a double claim upon us because He's redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb. And this is something that we need to remember and be reminded of over and over again, that God owns us. We are His possession, and because of that, all that we are, our whole being, all of our strength, our talents, our abilities, our intellect, it all belongs to Him. It's God's possession, and we are His full-time servants. And then we move on here. It says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, 'Come in from the field'?" So we have another great example here of what the ministry of a disciple of Christ, of what a Christian is to be, both plowing and keeping sheep. And so let's just think about that for a little bit. What's the significance of plowing and keeping sheep for God's workers and His servants? Anybody, first with plowing. Any thoughts about that? Sir? Okay. Yeah, it's essential. We've got to plow before we get a harvest, without a doubt. And this is a important theme in Scripture that the prophets are they're plowing the fields of the Lord, which represents the heart of man that becomes hard from time to time, and sin and weeds grow up. But the commandment from the Lord is break up the fallow ground, break up the hard hearts. And that's something that, as His servants, as people that are completely owned by God, We're to be about our Father's business, and we're to be plowing, we're to be preaching. This is what the Lord says, and by doing so, that breaks up fallow ground, land that has not been broken up before. And how about somebody on keeping sheep? What's the significance there? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Okay. And James, if I'm not mistaken, you're a real cowboy, and you spent quite a bit of time tending cows, and you could probably teach us quite a bit from that. And from that experience, we could probably learn quite a bit of spiritual insight based on that knowledge. Let's see, I'm jumping ahead of myself quickly. Back to plowing. This is such an important principle in Scripture. So many times, you know, we see the harvest in front of us. We want to pick the fruit. We want to celebrate. We want to eat the fruit of our labor. But it's so important that first we do the hard work. We do the plowing of the ground, and we're fooling ourselves. We're not being honest if we think that we can reap a harvest without plowing the field first and without working for the Lord and doing the dirty work first. And then and only then can we receive a harvest from the Lord. Little example, a lot of times we say we want the Bible to be back in our public schools. But there's things that need to be done before that happens, right? We need to get the Bible back in the family. We need to be reading the Bible ourselves. And many times we say we want revival. We want God to bless this church. We want Him to add to our numbers. But there's things that we have to do first. We have to repent. We have to break up the fallow ground. And it's only then when we prepare the soil, when we obey the truth that we already know, that's when He then is able to work through us. So this is really a wonderful example. And then, right, keeping sheep. And I think, without a doubt, His will and His desire has not changed over the course of 2,000 years. This is one of the main reasons why Jesus came to this earth in the first place. It was the burden of God to shepherd a people that had no shepherd. What do you think when God looks at this city today? What do you think His burden? You think it's changed in 2,000 years? I think He's got the same great burden that His people would be shepherded, that people would go and seek after those lost sheep that have strayed from the fold, and that they would heal and bind the wounds, and that they would lead them in a straight path and protect them from the evil one. So these are both things that we're to be doing more and more. And so we continue here, and it says, verse 7 again, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'?" And so this is significant here. Let's read verse 8 to go along with this. It says, "Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" So likely the disciples had begun to ask the question, you know, what's in it for me, Jesus? They've left everything. They've left a family. They've left wealth. They've left jobs and positions. And they've left their life to serve Jesus Christ, to labor in this act of plowing and keeping sheep. And it's only right for them to ask the question, you know, do we get anything from this? Do we get a reward? And Jesus's example and his answer to that question is, first, we need to take care of the master's needs. And this simply means that we need to seek first God's needs. We need to minister to his purposes first, and then after that, we will receive a blessing. We will receive a reward at the proper time. And this really flies in the face of our culture today, which is all about instant gratification, right? We don't want to work hard. We don't want to spend a lot of time working the fields and then wait months and months down the road to reap a harvest. We want instant gratification, but this is not the case in Christianity. James? Okay, microwave society. We want it quick and now. And there's no telling what this society has done to us. And there's so many different things that, right, we've got the internet. You want to answer to something, you get it instantly. You want food, you go to McDonald's, you get it instantly. And a lot of these things really, I think, are messing with the way we think and keep us from having this this ability to be patient, to save our money, or to wait for a blessing in the future. Do you have something else? What's that now? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So let me just ask this question. How do we, what does this look like? Or how do we put this into practice, this idea of serving God first and then waiting for a blessing later? What does that look like today? Any thoughts, any ideas? Okay. Yeah. It's amazing how, you know, Scripture, it all lines up. This great teaching of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God. And then there's a promise that if we do that, all these things will be added to us. So that's a good point. We can have assurance that if we take care of the master's needs, if we serve him first, if we minister to God, then he will bless us. There will be a reward in the future. We can have hope for that. Anybody else? What does this look like in our lives individually? Yeah, I've got just some simple thoughts. Maybe my time, for instance. I'm instead of doing something to please myself, I'm going to use my time to serve God. Maybe you have a wealthy individual. Maybe he has the money to buy a swimming pool, and he says, "Oh, hey, I'm not going to buy a swimming pool. Instead of that, I'm going to give to the church, to God's purposes." And it's taking care of his needs first, God first, and then after that, we have a reward later to come from that. And then let's keep that in mind and keep going here. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he has done what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty." So, right, does the master thank the servant for doing his ordinary daily job? Let me just give an example here. Let's say James gives me $5, and then I give that $5 back to him. Are you going to say thank you for that? Is that something that you're going to say, "Oh, thank you so much for that $5, William"? Probably not. Probably not. Because the sense here is that the servant is only doing their daily responsibility. This is their duty. This is what they've been commanded. This is what is expected of them. And they shouldn't expect some kind of major thank you. We're so grateful that you have done what you're supposed to do. And it's already belongs to God, and it's only right that it's returned to Him instead. Was there a thought over here? Ma'am? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I like the wording there. Reasonable service. So this is just important, this whole teaching this morning, because we live in an entitlement, man-centered society where much of our religion today is about what can God do for me? How can He serve my needs? How can He bless me? What can God do for you? Like a genie in a bottle sort of thing. But this scripture totally turns that on its head and lets us know that it's the other way around. It's what can we do to serve God? And He owns everything that we are, and it's only right that we give it all back to Him in return. So verse 10 tells us, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And so when we serve others, when we do the Lord's work, when we help people out, they're going to ask. They're going to say, "You know, why are you doing this? Why are you helping us? Why are you serving us?" And this is a perfect response, one that we should commit to memory, to respond and say, "We're unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. We've only done what God has commanded." And think about that word just for a minute. Let that soak in, commanded. That's an important word, and it doesn't give the sense that this is something that is suggested. It's not optional. It's not out of our own self, our own free will, but it's something that it's out of duty, rather. It's something that God is requiring from us. And so tell me, somebody, what does it mean to be an unworthy servant? Any thoughts about that concept? Okay. Yeah. It should produce in us a desire to give everything that we are to Him, because we're not worthy. And you think about John the Baptist, he said, "I'm not even worthy to bend down and take Jesus' sandals off." But yet God has given us this great responsibility and this job to work and to do His purpose, to plow in His field, to keep His sheep, and to serve Him, to minister to His needs first. And we're not worthy to do these things, but He gives us the ability, and it's quite an amazing thing, and it is our duty, without a doubt. So, on the flip side, I think we can understand the great sin of not giving God what He deserves. And the Bible terms this robbing God. If God owns my life, if He owns my thoughts, if He owns my whole body and my strength and everything that I am, what a terrible thing to not do what He has commanded me, to not do what is required of me, but rather to serve myself, to take my reward early, so to speak, and to not to serve His needs. And one little side note here, notice here that the servants, they're working while it is day. And this day might represent the lifespan that we have. While it is day, there is an urgency, there's a great need that we might be about our Father's business, that we might plow His fields, we might keep His sheep, because the night is coming, and when the night comes, there's not an opportunity to work after we die. And this Jesus picks up this same idea in John 9, verse 4, speaking of the shortness of His life and the need for Him to work while it is still day. And we need to make sure that we're about our Father's business, we're busy at work, and we're not asleep. So any other thoughts or questions on this particular section? Okay. Let's move on here to verse 11 through 19. And this is the story where Jesus, He cleanses the 10 lepers. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Him. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And here's another example of divine teaching that gives us a great insight and helps us to understand how to live our lives. Simply put, Jesus heals 10 lepers. I don't think we could imagine what it would be like to be a leper, to have your flesh rotting away. And we can see here in this story the desperation. And what do you think it would have sounded like to hear these people cry out to Jesus to have mercy on us? This is utter hopelessness and utter desperation. And then we see that Jesus, in his mercy and His power and His grace, He heals these individuals. And then we pick up in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except the foreigner? So I have that same question this morning. Where were the other 9? What were they doing? Why weren't they returning to God and giving thanks to Him? What's going on there? Mark, you have any idea where these other 9 were? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to know? Ken? The Bible doesn't say. We can only speculate. But, man, I tell you what, many times we're the same way. We forget to be a people of thanksgiving, a people that thank God for all that He's done, all the mercy that He's given us, to thank God for the salvation that we have. But yet, look at this. Let's zero in here on this one that returned to praise God. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, so we see here that something about it, he understood this in a deeper way. And he turned back, praising God in a loud voice. Isn't that neat? praising God in a loud voice. James? Okay. Yeah. They suffered from amnesia, memory loss. Something's going on there. They had just been healed by the Lord, and yet right then they had forgotten. Tim? No, can you say that a little bit louder? Okay. Yeah. Let's hope that that's what they were doing. Based on this context and on this story, it seems to be a negative thing. It seems like these people had forgotten to give thanks. But let's hope. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's hope that they were praising God. But notice here, this is really neat, and this stood out to me when I was studying this. It said, praising God with a loud voice. What do you think it would have been to witness this? Don't you think this individual stood out? Don't you think he got some strange looks? Like, what's this guy doing? Praising God with a loud voice. It's interesting, even today in church, you might have one individual praising God with a loud voice, singing with all their heart, and sometimes you'll get people look over and say, why are you singing? What's going on? You're singing too loud or something. But I really, truly believe, and I'm convinced that this is the way we're to praise God. We're to praise Him with a loud voice, thanking Him for all that He's done, even if people give us strange looks, even if the world thinks we're crazy. And it would be cool to go out of this place, to walk down the street, and to praise God with a loud voice, and to see the response that we got from the community. I think that would be cool. Imagine doing that in the supermarket. I think that would be an appropriate place to praise God with a loud voice. And then notice here, verse 16, and he fell on his face. So the devotion that he had in his heart, it expressed itself in his body. He fell on his face at his feet. We should be doing this every single day because God has healed us of a sickness far more worse or far greater than any leprosy or any ailment of the body. And we should have this same attitude towards God, to fall on our face at the feet of Jesus, giving Him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. That's right. He was a half-breed, someone who didn't have a full and complete knowledge of God, but yet after he was healed by Jesus, after he heard Jesus, he was the one who responded correctly. And shame on us for when we know the Word of God, when we are religious people, and then we see a brand new convert who has more devotion than us. We need to remember our first love. We need to be like this one who was thankful to God. And then our question again, we come back to it. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I think this morning that God has that same question. Many times He's got the question when it comes to me, you know, William, where are you? When I'm desiring for you to be thankful for all that I've done for you. I've rescued you out of slavery. I've transferred you from darkness to light. I've blessed you in ways that you can't even imagine. Can you not just stop for a second? Can you not just fall down on your face? Can you not just praise me for all that I've done? I think God has that same question. Where are my people?
Yeah. We are allowed to do trials and tribulations in our lives. Remember, once God brings us through, go to Him and thank Him. And always, like I said, all in our faith. I think that's what they're not idea. They would feel like they're entitled. You know, you're better than this person.
Okay, thank you, Gerald. Larry? Okay, that's what I'm wanting, little insight. Maybe so. A lot of them maybe thought that it was by their own merit or because they were good people or something. Yeah, maybe so. And that's a grave error. But we need to be like that one and not like that nine. And we need to remember why we're here this morning. As we read on the front of this table, do this in remembrance of me. We're to remember the death of Jesus Christ that paid for our sins. And we're to thank Him. This is why we assemble this morning, to give thanks to God. And I pray that as we sing here in a little bit, that we'll be like that one that came back and praise God with a loud voice. And don't worry about what people, any strange looks. Let's praise God with everything that we have. Let's be a people of thanksgiving. And let's remember all that He has done for us in cleansing us from the worst of sins and the mercy that He's shown to us. So let's just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service, and then we'll worship God together. So, Father, we come before You and we thank You that you own us, Father, that You bought us. We thank You for this highest opportunity that we have to work for You, Lord, to serve You, to plow Your fields and to shepherd the flock. Lord, we cry out that You would send workers out into the harvest, that You would raise up workers from among us to do Your work. And Father, let us minister to Your needs first, dear Lord. And please, dear Lord, let us remember all that You have done for us, that You have cleansed us from our sins, and let us praise You from the heart with devotion and with a loud voice and bow before Your feet, Lord. And please, Lord, we pray that our worship would be acceptable to You as we take communion, dear Lord, and we pray that You would give great strength to Brother Kelly as he preaches. And dear Lord, let us hang on every word that he says out of Your word. And we pray this all through Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.